like we were in Seattle.
It felt like, yeah, Sleepless in Seattle or something, you know. We were at the farmer's market yesterday. We had Tony Hensley was there, and Victoria, and Don and Dina were there. I see Don and Dina. Don and Dina, how was farmer's market? Was it super intimidating and scary?
No.
No. It was just wet. Yeah. So there was a booth across from us that was selling soap. It was kind of funny. It was like, yeah, if you guys are showering, if you need some soap with the shower, you just grab it. So we had a really good time. I think we probably were able to, even just in passing by, probably talk with about 80 different people and able just to be like, hey, like, you know, and try to ask them if they live in Nampa and all these things. There was about, I would say we probably were able to get bookmarks with our information of our church in the Romans Road on it, and kind of just talking to people in general, probably about 20 of them we were able to actually invite to our church and things. And then concerning gospel conversations, I know I had one good in-depth kind of walking through the gospel with a kid named Curtis, who was like 13 years old. And so be praying for him. Be praying that he might just really grab onto it. Because I was like, what do you think the purpose in life is? And he's like, girls and skateboarding. So I was like, all right, we're going to... I was like, what happens once you get the girl? Well, I'm going to take her skateboarding. Okay, well, at the age of 13, priorities, right? Well, let's start off from a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this next section. Jesus, we thank you so much that we, the redeemed, are able just to be a part of your family and to have the opportunity to just experience your love. Lord, there is no greater love that we could ever have than yours, and you're not withholding anything good from us. And I pray, Jesus, that today we might just be salt and light to each other here inside this church building. That we might just be seeking to glorify you and to build you up in all things. Lord, that we might just really exalt your name here. I pray that as we just continue to learn about how to communicate the gospel and how to do it well, I pray that you would, Lord, help us just to practice these things with each other, to engage in these things with each other, that we might be better equipped, that we might be skilled laborers in the work of evangelism, in the work of sharing the gospel. And would you help us just to continue to walk by faith, Lord, trusting you, knowing that you're the one who does the work. You're the one that it calls, you're the one that justifies, you're the one that glorifies, you're the one that saves. It's not on us. So help us just be faithful to do what you call us to do, which is to go and share the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And so we just pray that we might do that. So help us invigorate our souls and hearts and minds for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I got an extra week to talk with you guys. After last week, they were like, we need to do some more of that. You have another week. And I was like, sweet. So we're going to do some more soul-winning life and discourse talking today. As you know, last week we had a little bit of practice if you weren't here. Next week, we're going to be continuing on to the fifth part, which is just talking about how to build your life to be evangelistic. And I think that one will be a really fun topic. But right now, we're going to do a summary of everything that we've gone over real quick from a presentation I'm going to go through. And then we're going to just show different methods of beginning to jump into the gospel with people more. And John Prigge, Dr. John Prigge, Pastor John Prigge, whatever you want to call him, will come up here and, Pastor, you don't have to just call him Doctor, he doesn't like that. Actually, I don't know, do you like that? Is that weird? No, he doesn't like it, so don't do it. All right. Review. So the soul-winning life in the myths surrounding it. Okay, so some people might be wondering, why did we start off talking about this? The reason why we started off talking about this is because I wanted to first address the fears that are surrounding evangelism, right? There's lots of different fears that we have had surrounding evangelism, and we first saw the first myth, which is evangelism is talking door-to-door and street preaching. It's, you know, going out there and doing that. Well, no, we found out that evangelism is spreading the Christian gospel of public preaching or personal witness, according to the Oxford Dictionary, which I thought they did a pretty good job. It's spreading the gospel, whether publicly or in private, personal levels. It's declaring the gospel to people, sharing the gospel with them. So don't be thinking that evangelism is this giant, scary thing in which I'm going to have to go do something I never, ever want to do before in public speaking or something. That's not what it is. It is sharing the gospel and engaging it. Now, God might call you to do that, but that's not exclusively what it is. Next, we saw all motivations for evangelism are good. All right, so it doesn't matter. The ends justify the means all the time. Well, no, that can be pragmatic. We are called to share the gospel, right? We are called to do that. But don't fall into the trap of the reason why I just need to evangelize because I feel really guilty about it and things. No, you need to be evangelizing because God has called us to that. We don't want to fall into the trap in evangelism and things and just seeking to be like, well, having bad motivation for what we're doing. We need to align our hearts with the heart of God when we get in evangelism. We need to see that God can even use messed up evangelism, as we talked about in the book of Philippians, how some do out of pretense or greed, but our motivation should be out of a heart to glorify Him. Another myth, you should only evangelize if you feel like it, otherwise it is not sincere. Well, that's not true. We are called to walk in obedience. We are called to glorify God because He is God. All evangelists are annoying. I've highlighted this a lot. Don't be annoying. Be salt and light. That Colossians passage we kept on talking about. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. If you are kind of overbearing at times, memorize that passage. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. And really reflect upon what God is calling us to be there. People don't want to have spiritual conversations about life and eternity. Like I told you, statistically, most people do. And actually, come down to Farmer's Market. I can guarantee you that probably the majority of people that you start engaging about spiritual things, a lot of them don't mind talking about. There was one person we were talking to yesterday. She said she just doesn't want to get in in-depth spiritual conversations with people because of conflict that she's having inside her own relationships, and she just didn't want to get into that. Now, there is some people that happens to, but how many people did we engage with and talk with through our lives, and how many times does that happen? Not very often. Okay, only if you receive rigorous training in evangelism can you be able to share the gospel. Not true. We are all called to, even once you come to know Christ. Okay, so then we went on to say, part two, the soul-winning life and its message. Okay, we talked about the acronym of the gospel, and we just kind of walked through the different points of the gospel we have. I am so sorry, in my handout I gave you today, I did not attach this to it, and I had it inside my personal notes, and I was like, what did I do? So if you want this written out, I can send it to you email format, or I can print it out for you. Just let me know. But we talked about how first, God is eternal and holy, and this is very important to establish this. Yesterday I was talking to someone, and they were talking about, well, you know, everyone can have their religion, and everyone can do their thing, and if you don't start off with that, who God is, well then, everything's okay. We don't have to adhere to anything or anyone, you know, universalism. Kind of run into that, but we must establish God is eternal and holy, that ourselves were made for Him and by Him, that sin separated us from Him and brought about death and punishment, and we deserve, and what we deserve for our sin is eternal damnation. Whoa, that exploded. John's going to talk about evangelism explosion, and it's not quite like that, but it is explosive. Plan, P, we see that God had a plan of salvation. Because a lot of people might be wondering, okay, you just jump from Genesis 3 to all of a sudden Matthew, you know, what is going on in the middle? Well, sometimes it's important to articulate. In the Old Testament, it talks about how there was a plan of salvation put in place, that Jesus Christ was to come. Eternal life, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to give eternal life and live. All who repent of their disobedience and believe in Jesus' name will be saved from eternal damnation and will receive eternal life in Christ's name. And they will live with him forever. So those were when we talked about in part two about the different aspects of the gospel. Then we went on to part three, the soul-winning life and its aim. We talked about the first step in getting the gospel is to obey the gospel by seeking to love others in the way in which you would like to be treated. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself, which some people are like, well, I wouldn't like to be pressured with the gospel. But if you had cancer and someone had the cure to cancer, would you not want them to tell you about it? Would you not want them to share that message with you? Yes, you would. So that is loving your neighbor as himself, is engaging and sharing in the gospel. The second step is getting into the gospel. Ask questions. Today we're going to have you, and on your piece of paper, show you some of those questions that you can engage in. Third step is to begin to share with them the gospel. You do not just ask questions, then leave them there hanging, like, well, I'm glad I found out about what you believe. Drive directive questions to the gospel. Get it there. And then fourthly, pray for the person when they leave, and even pray for them while you're there. Engage with them in prayer, in trusting that God is the one who converts, God's the one who saves, God is the one who is working in this. We can't open the eyes of the blind, but he can. All right, so now we're going to go on to part four, diagnostic questions. So when you go into the doctor is going to ask you a series of questions, right? So why are you here today? Is this just a wellness checkup? Is this an illness? What's going on? How are you feeling? What is the problem? A lot of times diagnostic questions, they start to narrow down and it starts to funnel things to a certain point to where maybe they can help you or whatnot. Diagnostic questions also, maybe Tony, he's a mechanic, even asked about cars or things. You're seeing where the heart of this person is, where their soul is, what they believe about Christ, what they believe about just who he is, if they were to go to heaven or not, how they would do that. And so at this point, John has been well-versed inside a certain train of, what do you want to call it, evangelistic taekwondo, in jiu-jitsu, whatever you want to call it, in evangelism explosion. And he's going to come up here and talk. I might have to give you my headset mic. Just probably for about 10 minutes and run through some things that he has learned inside of you can come up here, John, in evangelism explosion. And in that, at the end of it, he's going to put it on display for you guys, okay? So what he's going to do is he's going to have Daniel come up here, and Daniel can either sit next to him or across him or whatever you feel comfortable with, and they're going to engage in a conversation about evangelism explosion, or like kind of about evangelism, and John's going to walk it through in the way in which he has learned. And then after that, I will come up, run through some other simple diagnostic questions. But the purpose of this, is to put on display for you guys how this might work and operate. And hopefully it helps you see from an experienced, more experienced, somewhat experienced person of how to do this. So, Dr. Here's Dr. Pastor Priggy.
Okay. Well, evangelism explosion. How many of you are familiar with EE ministry? Some of you are and are familiar with the questions that they use, the two diagnostic questions. But as he started talking out about evangelism, you know, reasons we don't evangelize, and I think one of the main reasons, at least is excuse of a lot of people, is I don't know how. I don't know what to say. Or what if somebody asks something that I don't know the answer to? And I don't know if you're anything like me, but it's the fear involved in being in that situation, not knowing what to do, not knowing what to say. Perhaps, and maybe this stems from just how I'm wired, but you know, maybe they'll laugh at me. Maybe they won't like what I have to say. And so taking the time to memorize the gospel or a gospel outline is worth doing, because when you do that, you are going to go out as a confident witness, and you understand that when you tell someone else about Christ, it isn't just you and it isn't just them. It's a trilogue. You realize that the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that we say is first talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. And so we know that the Holy Spirit has to be working in a heart to redeem someone, to waken their conscience. And so we remember that, when that's very important that we're praying. But the method that I guess I'm going to just say a little bit about and I guess demonstrate it is based upon, for instance, if you were a visitor to this church, we had someone come in today and say they visited, and they visited one Sunday, and they were going to follow up with them. We don't know about them. Maybe they check on the card in front of you. I'd like to hear more about the gospel. I'm interested in hearing about the Jesus Christ or the message that your church. And so, when you go into a home or you have a follow-up visit with them, that has come first, I guess, is what I'm going to say. These questions, these diagnostic questions that you ask. So if you go into a home and you introduce yourself, what do you do once you're there? Well, you're going to pay sincere compliments to them. You're going to listen to them. You're going to ask good questions. You're wanting to get to know the person. And as you do that, you're going to ask about their secular life under that heading or that bullet point. You know, where did they move from? Did they attend church in that city? When they moved from Portland, are you a pagan? You moved from Portland. So, but you would ask them, and you wouldn't say that, but you ask them, and they say, well, yeah, maybe we never really, we kind of went to Baptist church when I was little. Okay. And so you're just getting you're starting a dialogue, and you know that when you're asking questions, you're getting to know someone. You want to get to know them. You're building a relationship with them. So you move from their secular life to their church background. Did you go to church while you were in Portland? They say, well, no, not really, you know. And I went to Sunday school when I was young. And I say, okay, yeah. And you share with them. It's built upon it. You don't just out of the gun, you know, two questions. You know, I've got them for you. But you know, your testimony. You learn your testimony. You know. You share your testimony, and I'm thinking you share your testimony really in 3 minutes, not with all the travelogue and everything that you've. I was born, it's like before I came to know Christ. You know, I realized I was lost, and maybe you tell a story. And I know in one of my one of the introductions that I've written down or used was that. One night I got a phone call, and it turned out my friend was in a serious accident. And when I got there, his wife was standing there with, you know, 7 kids, and they're watching and they're working on him, doing CPR. He was trapped between, I won't go into it, but it was a farming accident, and he was trapped between his loader and the feed wagon, and his son was there, and it was really horrific. But I knew that what if that had been me that had, you know, am I ready for eternity? You know, and so you talk about that, and you're making a bridge into the gospel, and so you tell it to me. If that had been me laying there, you know, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I have eternal life. And really, something I'm kind of going back, you know, when you're talking about their church life, or they visited your church, what did you think of our church? Did you like it? And they might say, yeah, we liked the preaching, or we liked the music was great. Well, that is wonderful. We've got preaching from the Word of God, and the music is honoring. But one of the things that we want to emphasize that we believe in as a church is the gift of eternal life. And so you understand that, you know, that's really the theme of what we're trying to do when we go and evangelize them. But may I ask you a question? Have you come to the place in your spiritual life that if you were to die today and you were to appear before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Can you think what you might tell him? And that's the first diagnostic question. Now, they can answer that as, well, I have no idea. Or they might say, yeah, I know what I'd tell them. And maybe they say, well, that's, no, I don't. And so they can answer that in several ways, but that tells you how you're going to proceed in your gospel presentation. That doesn't tell you that they do have eternal life. It tells you whether or not they think they do. And then you can say, well, these things, that's great, that's wonderful. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. May I share with you how I came to know for certain that I have eternal life, and how you can know also? And that question that I, yeah, it's in here. That's asking permission of the prospect. Is it all right if I ask? You know, you always get permission to share with them, and they say yeah. And so, well, before I do that, you would go on and say in this setup here. But I'd like to ask you another question, and that was: suppose you were to die today, and you were to stand before God, and he were to say to you, Bill, you know, you're talking with him. And also, I do want to say, too, that if you have, maybe there's 3 people. Ask the person that you think is least likely to know the answer. I mean, a lot of times you ask a question and someone does all the answering and well, I won't go into that, but anyway, you ask him, Bill, why should I let you into my heaven? Can you think what you might tell him? And Bill would say,
oh, you're actually...
Yeah, no. Well, he would, that's probably what he'd say, knowing Bill. But, you know, in that answer, the second diagnostic question, over 90% of people are going to give a works-based answer. They're going to say, well, I went to church when I was young most of my life, or I've tried to live the golden rule, or I've been a good person. And they have something that's based upon their works. And you can say at that point, well, when you answered that first question, I thought I might have some good news for you. But now that you've answered the second one, I know that I have possibly the best news that you've ever heard. And that is, and then you go right into the gospel presentation. And in the gospel presentation, it varies. Evangelism Explosion, they have a certain way of doing it. You start talking about grace, and the two subpoints under that are heaven is a free gift. It isn't earned, and it isn't deserved. And there's illustrations that go with each point of that, that you're explaining the gospel. And when you can, you use the person's name. And then man, so grace, man, there's two points. Man is a sinner, is the first point. And in that, you ask questions. It's a dialogue. So, you know, you mentioned you went to Sunday school back in Portland. Can you remember what they said sin was? How would you define it? And let them they answer and say, well, yeah, sin is doing wrong, but it's also anything we think or act and we do that is against God's nature. So it's very pervasive. But that becomes, you know, it's much more difficult than that, it becomes a problem. We see that man cannot save himself. You know, he's a sinner, and the seriousness of sin. And so you have outlined that. And then, I don't know how far you want me to go on this, but then God, God is love. There's a verse with that. We always start with God is love. You start with God is just. There may be, you know, kind of, well, I object to that. But you say God is love, and people shake their head. And there are a lot of attributes of God that you could talk about, but for the purpose of evangelism, just two of them. One is that God is love. 1 John 4 says that. But God, the same God, and it says that God is love, it also says that he is a just God. And in his justice, there's a verse for that, he will by no means clear the guilty. So you talk about that, God, grace, man, talk about God, and then the transition into the issue of faith, Jesus Christ, and that you'd say, well, you know, God has, you know, a dilemma, or at least it's a dilemma in our minds. God, on one hand, is a loving God, but he's also a just God. He doesn't want to punish our sin, but he must. And God solved this apparent problem in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who was the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe you remember from Sunday school again, who is he? And let them answer. And you might agree, yes, he was God the Son, but he's also, or they might say the Son of God, and you say, yes, he's another, that is true, but he's also God the Son, and there's verses for that, John 1:1, John 1:14, that you can refer to. And then the next point, and I'm just blowing over these, but faith, what it is, you define what it is, what it is not. And so those are the main parts, five parts of the gospel that you're explaining to the perspective person, all the while praying to God. And when you're done with explaining that, and there's illustrations that go with this that you can use to explain all of these things, but you know, you'd say something like, you've just heard the greatest story about the greatest person that ever lived, and the greatest question then that could ever be asked, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And they may give several answers here. They might say, yes. Yes, I would. Or they might say, not at this time. Or, yeah, I don't know. And they have excuses, and you can deal with them. But if they do it, you go through and you talk about, you can talk about what that means. Well, before we do that, I'd like to share with you again what that means. And you explain repentance and all of those things. And then pray for them, pray with them in short sentences that express they're going to tell God in prayer the desire of their heart. And you explain to them that, you know, that prayer doesn't save them, but praying to God to save you. And So that's kind of it. And then it has immediate follow-up built in. So that's a little bit EE.
Can we see it worked out?
Sure.
Yeah. Start with what you've been teaching and demonstrate that and then compare it.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll see it. Okay, so the next session, I'll take this.
So... is Daniel, you'll come up here.
Oh, really?
Yeah, you come up here still.
Yeah.
And what we're going to do is we're going to practice what we've been doing.
Should we move this so people can?
I mean, move a water bottle and things.
There's a water bottle.
Oh, I'll grab all this off.
I'll just move it back.
Okay. So, really, we'll continue to what we're going to seek to do is kind of just ask these diagnostic questions. And try to get to them. Inside conversations that you have with other people, it can be hard, like with that one kid, Curtis, yesterday. He was pretty ADHD, and he even said that he had ADHD, so I'm okay with saying that. And really, like one of the diagnostic questions I wrote down for you guys that's similar is, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of life? So right now, we're going to pretend to have a conversation with Daniel. Know that, I need to grab my Bible. Know that one thing too, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect at this. And doesn't I be great at this? A lot of people think that because you're over evangelism and you're really great at that. I've actually, I wouldn't even say this comes super natural or super easy at times for me, but it's great to do. So say you're walking along and I meet Daniel. And Daniel and I start getting engaged in a conversation, and I find out that you're Muslim, okay? Which, that would be weird, because you're my pastor. But anyways, so
call
we
me
get
Jim.
Muslim, and I would just ask, okay, so what do Muslims believe, Daniel?
Well, we believe that God is so merciful and gracious, and if you'll just serve him with all of your life, that... then you can be with him.
Hmm. So if you were to stand before God today and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say?
Well, you know, I would say that I'm faithful at attending mosque. I go and I pray 5 times a day. Hmm. So I'm very faithful there. I, you know, at the right times, I give alms to the poor. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've followed what his word says, and I've gone to Mecca. I went on Hajj, and I've come back. Mm. And so I'm faithful just to live a good life.
Yeah, yeah. So kind of what I hear you saying is that you, when you appear before God, you hope to say that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds.
You know, what I'm hoping in is what I know about God, and that is he is merciful.
Mm-hmm.
He is so merciful.
So let me ask you this question then about your God. You said he's merciful, and you do all these things. So say you're someone who stole.
Okay.
He's done wrong, okay? Not saying that you ever have, not saying that you ever will. Let's just run down this a little bit. Say you ever stole. If you did all the things that you've, say you only stole once, but then you do everything that you just said that you've done throughout your life, would God be merciful then and let you into his heaven?
That's my only hope, is that he is merciful, because I've obviously sinned more than once.
Yeah. So see, the difference is that I would say between Christians and Muslims is that we believe that our God cannot just overlook sin. That he doesn't see that and say, well, when you stand before the judge one day, it's not going to be like, well, you know, I know that you stole from that store and everything, but you did all these good things. You did all these good things, so we're going to let that go. We're going to pretend that never did.
So are you saying God can't do anything that he wants?
No, I would say that God cannot violate his character. And what we as believers, as Christians, believe is that God is so just, that God is so holy, that God who always has been cannot violate his own character, that he is so good and so perfect that there is no way in which he could ever allow sin to go unexcused. There has to be a payment for it. And this is what the Bible says about sin. Sin is anything that we say, do, or think that does not please God. And it says this, for the wages of sin is death. The only thing that you deserve for your sin is death. Would you mind me sharing with you how I know I can have eternal life with God one day?
Sure.
Okay. This is personally the greatest thing. You and I, even your prophet Muhammad, highly exalted the Bible. He spoke highly of it in many different ways, especially of the Old Testament, and saying, here are the writings. Mm-hmm. And inside the Old Testament, we see inside Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that? I believe that.
Absolutely.
We believe that God was eternal, that he always has been and always mm-hmm. will be. And we believe, both of us, that we were created to glorify God, mm-hmm. that we were made to exalt him. The problem was, though, with sin. And you guys believe in sin, too. You believe in wrongdoing, right? But we believe as Christians that when we sin, we were permanently separated from God. That he said in this, in the book of Genesis, that on the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And that when we ate of this fruit, we died. That we were separated from God. That we violated his commandments. And now that we died in our transgressions and sins, the wages that we got for rebelling against God was death. And one day there's eternal damnation to pay if we continue to live in that sin.
Yes, but we believe in one God. You believe in three.
Yes, you believe in one God, and so do we would say. We would say this inside Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord our God is one, and you shall worship the Lord your God only. Inside Genesis also, it says, let us create man in our image. In the very beginning, you see this, that God is one, but yet he's saying us. What is he talking about? And we believe that God himself is spirit. It also says that God is spirit. You believe that God is spirit as well, that he is eternal, that he is in the heavens, that he's not, you would even say, though, that he cannot be confined to the space, which then I would ask, how in the world could he be in a burning bush as he appeared before Moses? But we as believers believe this, that God is eternal, that he is one, and that he came down to earth as a man in the person of Jesus Christ, that we believe in one God in being, three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You yourself exalt Jesus as a high prophet, do you
absolutely.
Not?
Absolutely, he's a prophet.
Okay. Do you know what Jesus himself said about himself?
No.
This is what Jesus said. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know who else called himself I am?
God.
God did, right? And yeah. With Moses. When he was before the burning bush, I mean, you guys well know of this story. He says, when I go before the Pharaoh, who should I tell them that you are? He says, I am. And Jesus, when he declared that to the people around him, they were ready to kill him because they knew exactly what this meant. And this is what he himself declared. Even when the Pharisees came before, saw Jesus and a paralytic was was lifted down before him and everything. And he said, he told him that your sins are forgiven. You know what the Pharisees said?
No.
They said,
what's a Pharisee?
What's a Pharisee? It's a scribe and a teacher back in the day. Let me ask you this. Who can forgive sins?
God can. God's merciful.
That's what the Pharisees said. The Pharisees said this. Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? Because who have we gone against? God alone. But Jesus said this, in order that you might know that the Son of Man, being him, Jesus, has the authority to forgive sins, he tells a paralytic to get up and walk. Jesus himself declared himself to be God. And this is what Jesus did. This is why he came. See, you believe that Jesus came and he was a prophet to declare about Allah, to declare the greatness of who God is. We believe that he did come to do that, but not only to do that, to exemplify and demonstrate who God is, that he was God himself in the flesh, and that he came to save sinners, among whom I am one of the worst. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as I talked about since the garden, but God had a plan of salvation. And all the Old Testament speaks about this coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came, and he fulfilled all righteousness. He lived the perfect life. And he was disgraced. He was betrayed. And he was crucified on a tree. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And we as believers, as I ask you, can I share with you the confidence that I have, that I know that I have eternal life. He says this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That all those who look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who bore the wrath of God on my behalf, because when he was on that cross, he declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he bore the wrath of God and died in our place for our sin.
I'm glad you're a man of the book.
Yeah.
And that you study things. The Quran says that there can be no substitution for sins.
But yet, inside your own Quran, you are seeking to justify yourself by your works.
We are actually seeking to fall upon the mercy of God. Because that's our only hope.
Well, listen to this. It says this inside the Bible. It says that if you transgress in one point, you have violated God's character completely. And the distinguishing, I would say, between what you believe and what we believe is this. And I don't mean to come across in a prideful way, but I do want to say this. Our God is so holy and so just, he cannot excuse sins. He cannot, when you stand before the judge, and do it. That's why he had to come. That's why he had to live the perfect life, because he expects perfection, because he cannot overlook sin. He cannot clear you because of the amount that you did. You still have to pay the price for violating his law, and you still are dead in your transgressions and sins. Any sin that you do kills you and separates you from God for all eternity.
So we'll time out here because we're almost out of time. But what was good in that, and what could be done better?
Yeah.
What did you guys think?
Go ahead, Gary.
I really liked how Luke brought out your similarities. Mm-hmm. That it wasn't just you against me and you're all wrong and I'm all right, but it was, he was showing what the common ground was.
No. Yeah. Good. What else was good?
Muslim, that it fit along with exactly what the Pharisees were saying. Now that still was separate and wasn't true.
It is nice when you can have something that relates to a weakness in another religion that you can kind of talk about. I've got a buddy that used Augustine and the Manichaeans as a bridge. So that's good. What else? It was a little one-sided, so there weren't as many questions asked. I would encourage ask lots more questions. Yeah. We're kind of short on time, so it's a little...
So we're trying to get into the gospel.
Yeah, we're trying
quickly
to get down to the nitty-gritty.
Yeah.
The one other piece, and you started to get there, but getting the person to recognize their sin even more is really important, because if they don't see a need... or they don't believe something about God, Muslim, Catholic, they know God is holy. Jewish person as well, they know God as the lawgiver, the one who upholds the law. And as such, you can walk with them even, hey, do you have the Ten Commandments? Do you Do you believe that you have kept them? You can.
It's good to do the Ray Comfort maybe kind of thing where you're like,
a little
let's
bit.
Roll through the Ten Commandments. Have you violated this or that? Have you done those things?
And then asking them for a solution. A Muslim's going to honestly say, all I can do is hope.
Yep.
They're kind of almost nihilistic. Mm-hmm. There's a famous part in the Quran where Muhammad is standing there next to the body of, I think it was Omar, and one of the other guys that was standing there said, oh, we know that Omar is in heaven. And Muhammad says, we can't know that.
We can't know that.
Yeah. We can't know that. Yeah. And so there is no hope. There's just idhal arad. Well, actually, inshallah is what they would say. But
which is?
What? If God wills.
If God wills.
Yeah, if God wills. So.
Yeah.
Was this helpful? Was it helpful?
Yeah.
And maybe we can do some more.
Yeah.
Next week a little bit.
And I would just encourage you guys, something like, it's just, keep on trying to just, like, highlight who God is in his character. Because a lot of inside, even with Muslims, Catholics, and like Daniel was saying, and I think you were even sharing a story how you were in Hot Springs with them. And that's kind of like with Muslims, I think it's really a good thing to do, not just being Hot Springs, but talking with them when you're inside the Hot Springs about how... You know what? It's you highlight the character of God and that you guys believe that you're going to be justified and that God overlooks.
Yeah.
He can overlook these sins and things. But it's because Muslims, they actually think that, especially with Christians, they think that God doesn't care. He doesn't. But really, if you show how our view of God is actually, he is so holy.
Yeah.
He is so righteous. He cannot allow us in, no matter what we do.
With Muslims, you can actually... Something that will challenge people is their view of God's holiness is so high that it's almost unimaginable. Yeah. And so where we differ is actually in his transcendence, if you guys know what I mean. In other words, that he comes down. They don't think he can be known. In fact, that's why when you talk about... The Quran for a Muslim is the revelation of God. It's like the closest you can get to getting to know God is this book.
Because they believe that he can't even be confined in time and space at all, right?
Exactly. Which we would agree that God is omnipresent. He's beyond the basis of that. But for them, he's so high and so exalted. I normally, any place that you can actually, like Luke's talked about, like John talked about, where you can affirm something that they believe and then apply it is amazing. So with a Muslim, with a Catholic, you believe that that God is holy, that he is just, that he is perfect. Mm-hmm. And that scares you, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It scares me.
Yeah.
And here's why, you know, have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? Yeah, I've done those. Getting them to the realization that I don't have a solution other than hoping that God might possibly suspend the laws of justice to bring about salvation. So
going back to what we were talking about originally, diagnostic questions is if you're just, you can see... You can see where they're at in their thoughts of concerning salvation by just asking some of those questions that John was bringing up. If you were to stand before God today and he used to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you say? Now, most of the time, you're not going to be talking to Muslims, but let you know, Muslims are on the rise around the world. It's the fastest growing religion, I think, technically, and here in America, it's on the rise. And I've talked with them on the streets here in doing evangelism. I've hung out with them up at some friend's house and things and engaged with them and things. And so it's important that's happened. But know that with most people here, and if you come with us out to the farmer's market, give another plug, they'll just say, well, my good deeds will outweigh my bad and things. And so
I believe in Christ. I believe in, I believe he died for my sins. Yeah.
He's my savior.
He's my buddy.
Yeah.
And I go to church on Christmas and Easter. And
yeah.
I'm good.
So know, as John pointed out, know the gospel. Know the gospel, run through it, practice it with each other inside your family. Watch some of those, it's called Living Water Ministries. It's a YouTube channel. He engages, literally has probably hundreds, if not thousands, of videos of engaging with people. It's great opportunities for you to be sharing that. And you know what? Go give it a try. Talk with your friends. Talk with your family. Engage with your neighbor. Build relationships. Ask questions. Because nothing's better than learning how to do it by practicing. And know this, that the Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus Christ, is working in you and through you to reach other people. So take great confidence in that.
And be curious, because just because they're a Muslim, a Catholic, one form of practicing Jew, each person's unique in what they actually believe. And most people do not actually hold to any mainline belief system. Yeah. So be a student, ask questions, get to know them, as Luke pointed out a couple weeks back. Don't rush through the gospel. Get to know the person, as John was pointing out. You got to love them and get to know them. So.
Yeah. All right, well, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time. I thank you for each person here. Lord, I just pray that in some small way, this might give them confidence to see that even a pastor doesn't have this figured out completely, but we just seek to be good stewards of your word. And so I pray that we might do that. And I pray that today you would just help us, God, to really see the people around us that you've placed in our lives for us to share the gospel with, and help us be obedient to that. We just thank you so much for today. Please bless each person as they go out. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Have you...